I appreciate you being here this morning. Has anybody got a Bible in the hand here? Can you show me your Bibles if you have one in your hand? All right, so as you have your Bible in hand, I would want to encourage you this morning to please follow along with me as we look together and study the Word of God. I want to ask you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. It's been a good week this week. At Oak Grove, Heather's sister Katie, her husband Robbie, set up a booth last year, about a year ago, at the community fair in St. James. And through those efforts and his efforts, he was able to get a Bible study at the assisted living home in Cuba, Missouri, which is about 8-9 miles from St. James. And so many of us have been going over there to study for the last year. So I played a small part in that. Robbie, of course, has played a big part in that. Heather's dad has played a part in that. Rebecca's father, Brad, has been there through all of those studies. And then on Thursday, Steve and I were studying with them, and we get to Acts chapter 22, and we get to the conversion of Paul. And so one of the ladies asked, well, so you have to be baptized in order to be saved and have your sins washed away. And we said, yes, that's right. And so then she asked some questions about her conversion, and she was unsure, and she asked the question if she could be baptized, and we said, of course. And right across the table, there was an 80-year-old man, 80, 81, and he had his hand up in the air, and it was kind of like shaking like this. And he says, I've never been baptized. I want to be baptized too. And then the little old lady sitting right across from him says, I don't think that mine was right too. I want to be baptized as well.
Amen.
And so on Friday then, we got to baptize these three people into the Lord. And it was a great day. It was a great day. So we were able to do that. So we now have two sisters in Christ and a brother in Christ. And so I ask you that you pray for them, for Nancy and Karen and Jess. And Nancy's background is a little different. She had some obstacles to overcome just in her own life, through her own hardships in her own life. But I ask that you pray for those people, those new people in Christ. So it's been a great week for us. We were able to do that on Friday. We had to jump through some hoops as far as getting them out of the assisted living place. I kind of felt like we were breaking them out of jail in some way. But we did it, and nobody got hurt. And I kind of at one point thought, like, I wish like one side of the baptistry had steps and the other side kind of had a slide. Like, that would have made it a little easier. But praise be to God that these women heard the gospel, the simplicity of it. They heard it, and they believed it. They knew it was for them, and they obeyed it. In 1 Kings chapter 13, we read this sort of strange story about this old prophet and this young prophet. In 1 Kings chapter 13, it says, Now behold, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And while Jeroboam was standing at the altar to burn incense, and he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, Altar, altar! This is what the Lord says, And behold, a son shall be born out of the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and the human bones shall burn on you. And then he gave a sign of the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord had spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn to pieces, and ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Now, if we stop here for just a moment, we're told that this prophet, this man of God, as he's called in the text, he goes from the southern kingdom up to the northern kingdom, and he's given a pretty specific mission. He's told to go to this town called Bethel, and this is a place where Jeroboam is holding this feast. At the end of chapter 12, right before this, we learn why Jeroboam had come to this place, why he had ended up here in this place. And they're having this big feast, and it's a really exciting day for the northern kingdom. But God sends this prophet, this young prophet, there to stand by this altar and talk to the altar. You'll notice in the text that he's not talking to anyone there, the priest, or he's not talking to Jeroboam. He's talking to the altar itself. He says, these things are going to happen to you, as if he's speaking to the altar. But in doing so, he says a few things that really seem to bother King Jeroboam. And if you go back to chapter 12, when Jeroboam built Bethel and Dan, he built them for a reason. He built them to put a golden calf in one place and to put a golden calf in the other place. And he had a reason for that. Notice chapter 12 and verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will return to the Lord. So here's Jeroboam's problem. Jeroboam, you see, is not in the lineage of David. He's not in the line of David. But God had made promises that the Messiah would come through David's line, through David's family. And so he wasn't going to have that type of control. Not what Jeroboam wanted anyway. God had different plans than what Jeroboam had. And so when the prophet comes in verse 13, he specifies that this someone that's going to come, it's not going to be somebody that's going to come up here and destroy this altar. This is somebody that's going to come from the house of David to do this. That might trouble Jeroboam a bit. Now, he had some internal motivation to build Dan and Bethel. But do you remember the reason why he told the people he was going to do it? In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28, I want you to pay attention to how he tells the people and why he was going to do this. He said, so the king consulted, and he made two golden calves, and he said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he presents these golden images. So when Jeroboam talks to the people, he tells them, this is just more convenient for you. But we've already read the real reason why he didn't want them to go to Jerusalem. Because he thought if they did, then they would turn their hearts back to God, turn them back to the Lord. I'm going to make a lot of applications from the text, but let's start here. There are a lot of people across our country who will stand in pulpits all over our country today, just like this one, who preach God's word, but their motivations are to have power in their lives, to have prestige, to have honor, to have a name for themselves. And a lot of the times, the way that they begin to package their religion doesn't come from Scripture. They sell it as something new or something more convenient. A more convenient way to do something. And they'll put along stuff that looks like Scripture, but isn't exactly Scripture. Now, you could go in the history of Israel, right, and go back and find golden calf, couldn't you? Right? You could. In this text, in verse 28, chapter 12 and verse 28, it also says he consulted. Did you see that in the first part of verse 28? My question is, with who? Who did Jeroboam consult with? Who did he consult with? It doesn't seem to indicate that he consulted with God. God's name's not there. It doesn't seem that he went to consult with God. But he did go and consult with someone. I think it's safe to assume he went and found some leaders or some people somewhere, and he consulted with them. And they agreed with him that this was some sort of good idea to make these images and make these calves and put them up and allow the people to worship there. That's how religion works oftentimes today, doesn't it? Someone gets an idea. Someone thinks that it'll be more convenient, it'll make things easier. They talk to some other people around them. They all agree that it's a good idea. No one tells them otherwise. And they do it. Or they teach it. When Jeroboam decides to do this, notice 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 32. When he does this, he institutes a feast in the 8th month of the 15th, the 15th day of the 8th month. It says in verse 33 that this is a date which he dreamed up, or your version might say that he envisioned in his own heart. God never called for a feast on that day. If we read verse 32, you'll see that it was like a feast in Judah. 1 month before this, on the 7th month and the 15th day, does anyone remember what they celebrated on that day? The Feast of Booths, or it might be known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, on the 7th month and the 15th day, they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. They had that feast in Judah. But Jeroboam decides, 1 month later, that they're going to have this feast up in the northern kingdom. And so that's what we have going on when we get to chapter 13. So when we get to the story about the young prophet in verse 13, what they are doing is partaking of this feast, which Jeroboam decided to have, that he conjured up or envisioned in his own heart, and he convinced the people to do it. So that's what's going on here in chapter 13. So this young prophet comes in, and his, maybe not his intention, but what God intended was he was going to wreck this feast. He was going to, in some ways, embarrass Jeroboam. And he's really not talking to Jeroboam. He's talking to this altar. But he mentions the house of David, and that would have stung a little bit. And he even says many years later, this king named Josiah is going to come up, and he's going to burn the bones of these priests on this altar. Now let's look at how Jeroboam reacts to this in chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, "Now when the king heard the statement of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Seize him!' But his hand which he had stretched out toward him dried up, and he could not draw it back to himself. And the altar was also torn to pieces, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, in accordance with the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." Now, do you wonder what it would have been like for the younger prophet? Do you think you can envision what it would have been like for the younger prophet to come to this place? To me, it would have been a really scary thing to do. You're sent from the southern tribe. You're told to go all the way up to the north. You're going to go to this where this Jeroboam is, where they're having this big feast, one that God didn't even tell them to have. They've got these images there, and you're going to go preach to not just the people, you're going to preach to the altar that it's going to tear down and the ashes are going to fall down, and later this king, this young king, is going to come and burn the bones of those priests on that altar. It'd be a little bit scary for me to do. The king points at the young prophet, and kind of in our words today, it might sound like, arrest him, get him. And as he does so, he reaches his hand out. And what happens to his hand, his arm? What happens to it? It withers up. Now, I don't know what that looked like. Did his muscles atrophy? Did they just shrink up? Did it just not work right? But he couldn't even draw his hand back. Couldn't even bring it back to him. And while this is going on, the altar splits in half. The ashes fall down and pour out of it. And if you were Jeroboam, what would you be thinking right now? I might be thinking like, this is probably God. This is probably God doing this. The altar split. Something's going on with my arm. I can't even use it. Maybe God doesn't want me to do this stuff. And Jeroboam kind of freaks out. Notice what happens in verse 6. "And the king responded and said to the man of God, 'Please appease the Lord your God and pray for me so that my hand may be restored to me.' So the man of God appeased the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a gift.' But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you. Nor would I eat the bread or drink the water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread or drink water, nor return by the way that you came.' So he went out another way and did not return by the way which he had come to Bethel." This is where the story gets very interesting. Jeroboam knows that this is a man of God now. He pleads with the young prophet to pray for him so that his arm can be fixed. He says, "Pray for me. Ask God to help me." Now, if I'm the young prophet, especially with what God had told me to do, God had told me not to drink, not to eat, all of this other stuff, told me not to go the same way I came, to go back a different way, to get into the city, get in there, get out of there, go home. I don't know. Jeroboam asked me to pray for him. I might have thought or questioned, is this part of what God has asked me to do? Am I supposed to even do this? Now, we don't know. Maybe God told the prophet this was going to happen. Maybe God had told him somehow this was going to happen, and so he fixes it. And we don't know anything about this man of God, but I like him. I like him. I like this young man of God. He's not so upset with Jeroboam. or so disgusted by his sins, or disgusted by his false worship, or all the false priests and the altars and all of this stuff. He's not so disgusted with it that he's not willing to at least pray for him. And he does so. And his arm gets restored. Now, after that, we saw what happened to Jeroboam, don't we? He kind of changes his tune, doesn't he? He kind of like goes from like, get him, to grab him, to, hey, come on home with me. I'll give you all of this stuff. I'll give you all of these things. It reminds me a lot of politics, right? So it's kind of like a political move. This guy's coming up and he's preaching this stuff against the things that I'm doing. Come on home with me. I'll give you this food. I'll give you all of these things. Come over to my house. I'll give you this reward. We can be friends now. The young man says he can't. He even adds that if you give me half of all of your kingdom, I will not go home with you. Won't do it. The Lord told me what to do. I'm not to eat here. I'm not to drink here. I'm not even supposed to go the same way I came. I'm not going to go to your house. Give me all of your kingdom, half of it. I'm not going with you. There are a lot of preachers that have probably preached a lot of things that they might not have one time preached because of what they are offered by the people that are giving them their paychecks. I want you to think about that for a second. But this young man of God, he wouldn't do it. He would not compromise. I like that about him, don't you? I like this young man of God. Now let's continue our story, verse 11. Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, these also they reported to their father. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And now his sons had seen the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. In verse 13, he said to one of his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. But he said, I cannot return with you, nor come with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came from me by the word of the Lord. You shall not eat the bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way that you came. Then he said to him, I too am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat the bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house and drank water. Now, a couple of things. We don't know much about this old prophet either, do we? Except that he's living in Bethel. We do know that. And that shouldn't probably trouble us too much. You know, it's not like all the godly people were living in the southern kingdom and there weren't any godly people living in the northern kingdom. We know Elijah went up to the northern kingdom. So maybe not too much to look in there. His sons report to him what happened. It's interesting that God doesn't report what happened to this prophet. His sons reported it to him. He doesn't commission this old prophet to go speak against the altar of Jeroboam. That might indicate something about him, but not necessarily. But when he finds out that there was an actual prophet and all these things that had gone on, well, where'd he go? I want to go and meet him. And so he does so. And he tracks him down, and he's under a tree, and he talks to him. Now, when you read the text with me, did you notice that the sons had told their dad, and it says, every word which was spoken. He says, the words which he had spoken to the king, these also they reported to their father. So when the young man stands his ground, just like he did with Jeroboam, I can't do this. I can't go with you. I think the old man knew that. I think he had heard that. And he knew it. And he lied to him. I'm a prophet too, and an angel of God told me that God has changed his mind. Come back to my house. So he does. And he goes. And this is where the story gets really hard. Pick up with me in verse 20. Now it came about, as they were sitting down at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "This is what the Lord says, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God has commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in this place with which he said to you, 'You are not to eat bread nor drink water,' your dead body will not come to the grave of your fathers." It came about after he had eaten bread and he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road, and the donkey standing beside it, the lion also standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown down on the road, and the lion standing beside the body. So they came about and told it about in the city where the old prophet had lived. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard about it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, in accordance with the word of the Lord, which he had spoken to him. Verse 27, "Then he spoke to his son, saying, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' They saddled it, and then he went and found the body thrown on the road, with the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body, nor harmed the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. And he came to the city of the old prophet to mourn and bury him. He laid his body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, 'Oh, my brother.' And after he had buried him, he talked to his son, saying, 'When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the thing which certainly come to pass, which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar that is in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places, which are in the city of Samaria.'" So when they sit down for this meal, God actually then does speak to the old prophet, and he tells the young prophet that he's in big trouble. He tells him he's not going to get to go home. He's not going to make it back home. He tells him he's not even going to be able to be buried with his family back in Judah. He tells him his body's not even going to make it back because he disobeyed God. Now that's an awkward conversation, isn't it? When I think about this story, I think, what was the rest of the meal like? You see, the story, it tells us that after the old prophet tells him this, we don't really see a reaction from the young prophet, do we? We don't even get any words. He doesn't even say anything. And it says that after he had told him these things, that they continued to eat and drink. And then when they were done, they went and saddled the donkey. I can't imagine that conversation. Or maybe I can't even imagine the silence of that conversation. You know, if I was sitting at that table and the old prophet had told me that after he had tricked me and lied to me, I might have been like, "Well, you lied to me. Like, I believed you. You said you were a man of God, and you told me this lie, and I believed it, and I went back with you. What else was I supposed to do? I thought you were talking for God." I would have said something like that, or I probably would have fell down on the ground and hit my knees, and I tried to pray to God and to somehow fix this thing that I had done. But he doesn't do that. The young prophet doesn't do that at all. He stays and eats the rest of his meal with the old prophet. They finish their meal together. They say goodbye. And the young prophet takes off, leaves. Somewhere down the road, a lion comes out. The lion drags him off his donkey and kills him. And then the lion just stands by him. Just stands there. By a dead body. By the living donkey. I don't know why the donkey didn't run. I don't know why the lion stood there. God may be working. The old man hears about it. Here's the story. People are talking about it in the city. Enough time had passed that people start talking. People had walked by and seen this body of this young prophet torn to pieces by the lion. They go back to their city and word starts to spread. The old man hears it. I know who that is. Verse 26. "Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, 'It is the man of God who I lied to.'" Does your Bible say that? Nope. Mine doesn't either. He says instead, the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Now, on the other side of this, I try to think of it from a perspective as if I were this old prophet's sons. And when they tell me this story and that this young prophet had been killed and his body was laying in the road, and my dad says, I know who that is. That's the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. I'd have had a hard time not saying, Dad, you lied to him. You tricked him. I'd have had a hard time not saying something like that. Here is why this is so hard. Here's why this story is so hard. Nothing about it seems fair, does it? Nothing about it seems fair. Why wouldn't the lion eat the old man? Well, that's kind of what I thought. Why wouldn't the lion eat the old man instead of the young man? Well, the old man's the one that lied. Why wouldn't the word of the Lord come to the young man before he got up from that tree and went home to eat and drink at the old man's table? Why didn't the word of the Lord go to the old man and tell him that he was angry with him for lying to the young man? And I don't know the answers to any of those questions. Don't know the answers to any of them. The Bible doesn't tell us. But here's one lesson we learn from this. Hear me right here. That God has the right to be God and judge whoever He wants, whenever He wants. That God is God, and God has the right to judge whoever He wants, whenever He wants. It was appropriate, and it's always been appropriate for God to punish disobedience, even from a guy who had once been obedient. An important lesson here for us. Brothers and sisters, we can do lots of great things in our lives. We can work for the Lord and work tirelessly for the Lord. We can do all of these good things and do what God wants us to do. But if at some point we make a choice to be disobedient to God, He has the right to judge us. He has the right to judge us. Another takeaway is that we shouldn't put too much stock in anyone who preaches and teaches. We shouldn't put too much stock in anyone who preaches and teaches, because I am human. Preachers are human. They make mistakes. They teach false things. We should put our stock instead in the Word of God. So, what are a couple other lessons that we can learn from this story? And why is this story here in the Bible? Here are a few things to think about. Number one, we need to do what God says originally and not be swayed by someone who comes along and wants to do something different, no matter who they are. That is a little bit like what's happening in the Northern Kingdom. God had already spoken about Jerusalem, the temple, the sacrifice, the feast. He had already spoken on all those things. But the northern tribe has a leader, and he puts himself in power, and he consults with some people, a group of people, and they decide this is a great idea, and we see the result of that. And there is this story here of a guy who believed what God said originally, decides to listen to somebody else who got it wrong. Whether he was innocent in believing the lie, or whether there was some other temptation deep down inside him that pushed him to say, we don't know. We don't know why he stayed. But it sounds a lot like what Paul preached. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Seems to be a great parallel story for us. Paul told the Galatians that if someone were to come here and tell you something new, something different, and Paul ups the ante, and he says, even if I or another apostle comes and tells you something different, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. There's really a simple lesson in this for us. We need to be people who are skeptical about people who would speak something different than what God has already revealed. We need to be skeptical about people who preach something different than what God has already revealed. The young prophet should have been skeptical, but he wasn't. Do you know that what this young prophet's other problem might have been? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13 as we wrap up our lesson this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, tells us these words. If a prophet or a dreamer of dream rises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, or the sign or wonder comes true of which he has spoken to you, saying, let's follow other gods whom you have not known, and let's serve them. You should not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Isn't that a challenging text for us? Even if a prophet does something amazing, even if you think it's pretty amazing, if he tells you to go after other gods or do something different, God says don't do it. Pay attention to what I've already said to you. I'll ask you this question. How much of a problem is that in our world today? How much of a problem is that in the Lord's churches today? It's a great problem. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. We'll notice what the Lord says here. Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool for my feet. Where is the house that you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. So all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But I will look to this one, at the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. I really like this. A few verses, but I really like them. Notice it again. But I will look to this one. Your version might say, I look for this one at one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. God's saying, I'm in heaven. I'm up here. I can look down and I can see all of my creation. I can see everything that is made. And do you know what I'm going to pay attention to? Do you know what I'm going to pay attention to? I'm going to pay attention to those people who are humble and contrite and who tremble at my word. He describes this person that he looks down on as humble, contrite in spirit, one who trembles at his word. Never, ever believe something about God or believe something about religion because a preacher says it. The young prophet teaches us that. Never ever believe something about God or about religion if I say it, or Alan says it, or Jake says it, or Ron says it, or Mike says it. Never believe it if your mom or dad says it, or your brother and sister says it. The only thing that matters is what is revealed and found in the Word of God. Believe that. Believe that. And when we take that approach, friends, there might be a lot to wrestle through. Some of you have wrestled through it and went through those very battles. Maybe there's a lot to discuss. But brothers and sisters, we need to be a people who will tremble at His Word. Do we do that? Do we tremble at God's Word? If we don't, then we need to start reading it a whole bunch more, until we can read and find and see who God is and see His character. And I think if we do that, we will tremble at His word. Let's finish our story in 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13 and verse 33, and we'll close with this. So after all of these things happen, after all of these things take place, we know that the man of God comes up. He's told to go up to Bethel, and there's this golden calf there. They're having this feast day that God hasn't even commanded them to have. And he goes up, and he testifies against this altar. And the king's hand withers up as he tries to seize him, as he tries to go get him. And he asks the young prophet to pray for him. And so he does. And his hand comes back to normal. And the young prophet leaves. And these young people that were there, they go and tell their father, who was also a prophet, and he goes and searches for this young man. He finds him, lies to him, gets him to come back to his house. He goes back there and he eats and drink. And while they're eating, the word of the Lord comes to the old prophet and tells the young prophet, buddy, you're in big trouble. And you're not even going to make it home. You don't even get to be buried in Jerusalem. You don't get to be buried with your family in Judah. But you're going to die. A lion's going to come out. It's going to eat you and attack you on your way there. But notice verse 33. After this event, Jeroboam did not abandon his evil way. But he again appointed priests of the high places from all the people. Anyone who wanted, he ordained. And he became one of the priests of the high places. And this event also became a sin of the house of Jeroboam, even to wipe it out and eliminate it from the face of the earth. The Bible says it quite strikingly. After this event, it is as if God did all this, withered his hand, split the offer, the old prophet tricked the young prophet, the lion eats him, the word gets out around Bethel, God gave Jeroboam every opportunity to humble himself and come back to the Lord. But it says in verse 33 that after this event, Jeroboam did not abandon his evil way. Doesn't abandon it. In fact, he just doubles down, doesn't he? Just doubles down, and that's it for him. Maybe you're here today. There are a lot of people who've tried to show you things in one time or another that are written in this book, in God's Word. But maybe you're here today and you've preferred to listen to yourself. Or maybe you've listened to all the noise, or all the other voices, or the popular opinion about what this book says. If you reject it and keep on rejecting it and double down like Jeroboam did, there comes a time where you won't get any more chances. There comes a time when you don't get any more chances. And I don't want that to happen. And God does not want that to happen. He wants you to come and listen to the words of this book, to tremble at these words, and to do them, and put them to practice in your life. Maybe you're here today, and there's something in your life that you are doubling down on, that you're having trouble with. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you have in your life that you haven't got rid of, and you need to get rid of it, and you know you need to get rid of it. I'm not asking that you come forward and that you have to confess this sin to everybody that's here. But God's Word is telling you that you have to repent of it. You have to decide to stop doing it. You have to turn and follow God's way and follow after Him. Ask for forgiveness. He's a righteous and just God and will forgive us. But we have to repent and turn to Him. Don't be like Jeroboam. Don't double down on your sin. God has given us all kinds of opportunities, one even here this morning, to tremble at His Word and to do what He says. If we can help you in any way today to make your life right with God, we ask that you come forward, and while we sing the song that's been selected.